Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, at the end of the chapter. We're going to look at an amazing truth today. Not a new one, but certainly an amazing one. And really, one that's unbelievable in one sense, but is nonetheless true for the child of God. One that will steady our lives in tumultuous times like we find ourselves in today. If we truly understand it, and if we keep it as a constant focus of our minds. And that truth is that God, Yahweh, the creator of all, is our shepherd if we are born again. God himself is the one watching over us. And here we find in 1 Peter 2, at the end of this section, verse 25, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Christ having forgiven, provided forgiveness, and then coming to him, he becomes our shepherd. And the same truth has already been declared back in Psalm 23. If you'd turn there, Psalm 23, that beloved psalm, one that many of us could quote, I would guess. And yet it starts out with the same declaration, "The Lord is my shepherd." And certainly Psalm 23 is going to give us a fuller understanding of what that means, and we'll work through part of that today. But it also states then a second equally shocking truth here: I shall not want. I shall not lack anything that I need. And really those two truths fit perfectly together when you think about it. But that's exactly what we often fail to do, is to remember and think about these incredible truths. The amazing truth that God himself is our shepherd, and what that means, that I shall not want. David is not only going to make this declaration in verse 1, but he's going to go through this chapter and spell the great truth out in four different aspects. Number one, God's provision is best, and we'll see he leads us in green pastures beside still waters. Number two, God's plan is best. That is the way of righteousness. Number three, God's protection is best, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And number four, God's prospect or future is best, the goodness that we'll enjoy all the days of our life and be with him forever. You see, if Yahweh is really our shepherd, then we are the most blessed people in all the world. And even when the world is falling apart and things are going crazy as they are today, as sheep, we can live with hearts full of joy and peace if we remember these truths, if we keep them in the forefront of our minds, even in the worst of circumstances, that we are the sheep of God himself and he is our shepherd. I think in so many times in the past and in recent years, this psalm has really been probably one of the parts of scripture that has come to my mind the most when I face a new trial, when challenges come at me. It's remembering these words and really resting in this truth that God himself is my shepherd. And the effect of that, that we'll see here in the rest of this chapter, is true every moment of every day as I walk with him. And as he takes me through both good times, but also challenging times. And I think as we fix this in our minds and we keep this in our focus, even as our world is literally falling apart and going crazy, that we can have this wonderful joy and peace even in the midst of that. We think about David here writing this psalm, and he's more than qualified to use this analogy, isn't he? He was a shepherd for years before becoming a soldier and finally the king of Israel. 1 Samuel would tell us that Jesse, when Samuel came to anoint a son and all the other sons didn't measure up, that he sent out to get David, and he sent him out to the sheep to find David with the sheep. And then later, as David is going to fight Goliath, he relates to Saul how he had killed a lion and a bear in protecting the sheep. And not only was David a shepherd of sheep, of animal sheep, but also sheep, of the nation of Israel. He was king for some 40 years. And so he writes with that background, this beautiful picture that has been treasured by the saints for some 3,000 years now. One writer, Boyce, says this: the 23rd Psalm is the most beloved of the 150 Psalms in the Psalter, and possibly the best loved and best known chapter in the entire Bible. Spurgeon called it the pearl of the Psalms. It begins here saying, the Lord, or Yahweh. You can always see that this is Yahweh because of the capital letters for the word Lord. That means Yahweh. And in fact, in the new legacy standard version that MacArthur's coming out with, he's going to put Yahweh in the text. It'll actually be there, which is wonderful. Because that name is a special name. You may remember that came from Exodus 3 as God speaks to Moses from the burning bush and says, I am who I am. And that title highlights two very important things about God. One is that he is timeless and eternal, that he has no beginning and no end, that he will always be in existence. Look over at Psalm 90. Psalm 90 highlights this powerful truth. Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has no beginning, has no end. We can't explain or fully understand that, and yet it's true of who God is, and therefore we can depend on God as our shepherd. Because as he had no beginning, he will have no end. But that title Yahweh also points to his self-sufficiency as the ever-existent one, that he needs no one or nothing, that he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, he is all-present. He is literally the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, moment by moment, even as we're here. You're sitting there listening and I'm preaching. God is the one enabling us to do this right this moment. It doesn't happen by itself. God is enabling this to happen. And it is this eternal, this sovereign God, Yahweh, whom David says is the believer's shepherd. This is mentioned in other parts of Scripture, a number of other passages, Isaiah 40 being one of them, Ezekiel 34, another one. But Psalm 23 is certainly the most extensive treatment of this metaphor. We know that a shepherd was very humble. Boyce said, in Israel, as in other ancient societies, the shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all work. And so it's even more amazing that the God of the universe would care for us and serve us in such a humble way. Jesus' own life so powerfully displayed this humility, didn't it? He came to earth as a nobody, humanly speaking, even though he was God, become a man, and yet he came to seek and to save the lost, to love and to serve those who would believe, those who would listen and be saved. We know a shepherd was devoted. Shepherds had to live with the sheep 24 hours a day, and the task of caring for them was unending. Day and night, summer and winter, in fair weather and foul, they labored to nourish, guide, and protect the sheep. Who in his right mind would choose to be a shepherd? We think of the post office as delivering at all times, but this is even more than that. You had to care 24/7 in no matter the elements, no matter the challenges. Yet we know God is our constant and ever-present shepherd. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Again, a big part of the challenge is not that we don't know these things, but do we remember them? Do we know them so well? Do we think about them that they constantly comfort and encourage us? That's the challenge, isn't it? Hebrews 13, verse 5, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What a powerful statement of God's constant love and care, so that we confidently say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And if you, like I, at times become afraid, what does that tell us? We're forgetting who our helper is. We're forgetting this promise that I will never leave you or forsake you. Because if we remember these things and we believe them, we can have peace. We can have rest, even though the world is going crazy around us. if this is true, which it is, and we remember it, what a difference that will make. Again, think about who we're talking about here. Yahweh being our shepherd, it'd be one thing to say my parent, mother, father is my shepherd, my pastor, my teacher, my boss. But to say the Almighty God is my shepherd, that's an amazing thing, an amazing truth. Just think if you could say that the President of the United States was your shepherd. That's crazy, of course, with his elevated position and our being nobodies. But if it were true, the resources and power and things at his disposal to help us would be overwhelming. Yet this is far greater than the president, isn't it? Far greater than any human leader or powerful ruler. It's God, the eternal, all-powerful God, who is shepherding each one of us. Because if we're a child of God, we have become his adopted son, we know. We become part of his family. And he's committed to love us and care for us, and even to the end of the process of our sanctification and even to glorification, as Terry read for us. Look at John chapter 10. John 10, we see another statement or declaration by Jesus about him being the sheep or being the shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 1 of John 10, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. What an intimate and wonderful and close relationship we have with Jesus, with God. And his love and care for us, as we'll talk more about working through Psalm 23. Then jump down to verse 11. We find the sacrifice that Jesus made as our shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What love and care and sacrifice even the good shepherd here makes for the sheep. When we think about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, God chose this analogy for a reason, didn't he? He didn't call us giraffes or lions or hippopotamuses. He called us sheep, and for very good reason, because this relationship is all one way. The sheep depend completely on the shepherd. If sheep are left to themselves, they will lack everything ultimately. One shepherd said, if you think that might be overstating the case, sheep are the most helpless animals alive. Sheep can't provide food, water for themselves, nor do they have any ability to protect themselves from predators. Thus, the shepherd must provide for them and protect them to ensure their well-being. What a powerful picture of our helplessness before salvation as sinners, and even then as believers, and the weaknesses and struggles we still have, that we need God's daily, continual care 24/7. I was thinking about just the fact of praying to God at any time, day or night. And with that confidence that he hears, right? Anytime we are struggling, anytime we need help, anytime we're being assaulted by temptation, we can cry out and our shepherd is there. And he's never too busy. He's never overwhelmed by the demand. He's always able and willing to hear and respond and come to our aid. Notice the personal nature of this statement in verse 1. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is declaring this from the personal sense that he has believed in God, he has trusted in God, and it is God that is his personal shepherd. And as we just saw, Jesus would lay down his life to provide that salvation. And the question for us this morning is, can you state this personally yourself? Can you say that God is your shepherd? Have you come to acknowledge your sin that you've broken God's law, that you've lied, you've been proud, you've lusted, that you're worthy of his condemnation. In fact, God says you deserve to go to hell for your sin and burn forever and ever. But as we read, he sent Jesus to live a perfect life and to die on the cross in our place, to have the wrath of God we deserve in hell poured on him, and then to be raised to new life, so that if we would admit our sin and ask him for forgiveness and believe in him as our Lord and Savior, surrendering our life to him, we could have eternal life, be made a child of God, and he would become our shepherd. If you haven't made that decision, if you have not trusted in Christ, let me urge you to do so today. He offers as a free gift through what he did on the cross and his resurrection, eternal life. And then you would become his sheep today, and he would become your shepherd. What a blessing to know as we make that decision, as we admit our sin and seek his forgiveness and surrender our life, that God himself becomes our shepherd. And he will guide us to the very end, to glory, as we've seen in the past, all the way to eternity in new heavens and new earth. Again, the amazing result then we see, I shall not want, I will not have lack of anything that I need. God has promised this. God is, through David, promising this, that he will care for us in every way, in every aspect. Boyce said this again, left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They are the most helpless animals, but if we belong to one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing. He is sufficient for all things and will provide for us. Again, we're going to see in four critical and wonderful ways this being borne out in the rest of the chapter. God's provision is best, his path is best, his protection is best, and his prospect is best as well. Really, I had Terry read for us Romans 8, 28 through 39, because it's, I would say, the New Testament equivalent of Psalm 23, isn't it? It really restates in powerful and beautiful ways, even more detail, what Psalm 23 is saying, in the sense of the salvation plan of God and the carrying of that out and the assurance that nothing could ever break. When we're truly saved, nothing can break that wonderful relationship, that incredible and infinite love God has for us. Well, verse 2 goes on to speak of the provision God makes, that wonderful provision for his sheep, even to the extent that I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Here, this analogy or picture with the sheep, again, to have green fields, to have quiet, still water to drink, the best of that which sheep would need. Now, Keller says this about sheep regarding the need of these provisions. Sheep do not lie down easily. In fact, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Because of social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. Fear, friction, flies, famine. Sheep must be free from each of these to be contented. And as Keller noted, only the shepherd can provide the trust, peace, deliverance, and pasture that is needed to free the sheep from them. Here, David is saying that God, as our heavenly shepherd, provides abundantly for our physical and spiritual needs in wonderful, wonderful ways. We tend to jump right to the spiritual here, and that is incredible, and perhaps the greater emphasis would be the spiritual provision, but we know that God even provides our physical needs, right? You can read this on your own later, but Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18 warned the Israelites when they got into the promised land to not forget who gave them that blessing and who gives them the power to make wealth, to provide for their needs. God warns them, don't forget it's me. I'm the one who's giving this to you. And today, the skills that you have, the job that God's led you to and blessed you with, the provision you're able to make for yourself and your family It is the hand of God. It is God's goodness. It is God shepherding us and loving us that provides our physical needs for us. Again, you could read Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, which warns us about not worrying, but remembering that God knows what our physical needs are. And even Jesus makes that comparison that he cares for the flowers that are so temporary, they live for a few days, or the birds that are so numerous, and not one of them dies without God knowing it and caring about it. And so would not God care for you and I, which are much more valuable than the flowers and the birds? And so we're urged to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added, and not worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own. God will take care of us. He will provide our needs, and there's certainly other passages we could look at. Not our wants. He doesn't always give us our wants, but he provides our needs. And he's determined or committed to doing that. But certainly then when we think of the spiritual provision, I think there's three wonderful core and key ways that God provides for us spiritually. And first and foremost would be the Word of God, the Scripture. Look over at 1 Peter again. We've seen this in a previous study, chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside, and these sins are mentioned, like newborn babes, verse 2, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. This enduring, this powerful word that God used men to write down has preserved for some 2,000 years now. It is this word that not only saves us, the gospel saves us, but then it enables us to grow. And we feed on this truth, and that's why it's a core part of what we do as a body of believers, is to study God's Word, to feed on God's Word, and what we should be doing in our lives on a daily basis. Reading the text of Scripture, studying, trying to determine its meaning so that we would know this truth, and it would then grow us and mature us in Christ, protect us against false teaching, help us to resist sin and to live godly, Christ-like lives. Jesus declared this in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Certainly the Word of God is a core part of that happening, as he has now recorded and completed his revelation through the book of Revelation, and now we have the privilege, much more than any generation before us. I mean, it's on our phone, tablet, computer, anywhere, anytime. We can read, we can study, we can learn the Scripture better. Well, secondly, God has given us his Holy Spirit, who has permanently indwelt us. That is just an incredible blessing. We don't have time to unpack that. We've talked about it before, but the indwelling Holy Spirit that you and I have is just an infinite blessing that we have been given, and he's permanently sealing us, Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 says. He will carry us all the way to glory. He's the down payment that guarantees God will finish what he started. But look at 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. One of the great things he does for us is enables and guides us in learning the Word of God. So we have the blessing of God's Word, and then the Spirit enables us to learn what the meaning of the word is, and to then live it out. He convicts us of sin as well. But here in verse 27, "As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him." He's not stating that as an absolute no need of teaching, but ultimately the Spirit is guiding, even through gifted teachers in the church, and through the right handling of God's word, but as we study it through that method as well as our own study, the Holy Spirit is guiding us into the truth. He's giving us the right understanding and meaning as we devote ourselves to diligently reading, thinking about, digging in, and learning what different verses and passages mean in the truth of God's word. But here we've been given the Holy Spirit. We know that He also convicts us of sin. Think back to the time you got saved and what happened. Certain things that you maybe felt bad about but wouldn't turn away from, didn't feel bad enough to actually stop. But now as a believer, that conviction of the sin that you're doing is so strong that you end up confessing. You end up turning away from and saying, God, help me do the right thing. Help me to stop lying. Help me to stop being proud. Help me instead to love others, to do good to others, to honor and exalt you. The Spirit is working. To me, that's a wonderful blessing. It's not fun to be convicted. It's not fun to have to deal with sin and even go and ask forgiveness from someone. But yet the blessing that I'm growing in Christ, I'm becoming more like Him and I'm learning to obey the truth. Look at John 14 as well, another blessing of the Spirit, and we're just briefly touching on this. Again, there's so much more we could say about the Holy Spirit. But here Jesus, as He promises and really shows this is a new blessing, this was not in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saint did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Here He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, verse 26 of John 14, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful. Again, the Spirit teaching and the Spirit giving peace. We know one of the ways the Spirit gives us peace is even through prayer. Philippians chapter 4, as it tells us not to be anxious about anything, really showing that worry is sin. He says, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One of the ways the Spirit works as we commit ourselves to pray and take those fears and worries and lay them down at Christ's feet, at God's feet, and cry for help and grace, the Spirit will give us that peace, will help us to have peace in our hearts and our minds. And it's amazing, even when the situations don't necessarily change, yet we can have peace in the midst of the storm as we pray and cry out to God, and the Spirit gives us or helps us to have that peace in our hearts and minds. Well, there's a third way that God really provides abundantly for us spiritually, and that is through the local church. It is through being plugged into a local church. And really the ministry that we share together with each other is a huge part of God's provision and God's blessing and work in our lives. God never intends us to live the Christian life on our own, to battle by ourselves. He's made the local church as the means by which we can encourage each other. We can pray for each other. We can challenge each other when necessary. We can use our spiritual gifts to help each other. Look over at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, one of the strong passages on the local church and particularly spiritual gifts that God has given. Every believer has a spiritual gift and it must be used in the local church. That's the reason it was given, to help the local church grow and mature and function in love with each other. And so here, verse 23 of chapter 12, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So He's using the human body to portray the local church and how we all have these spiritual gifts. And as we function in love with one another, then we grow. Then when one of us is overwhelmed with sorrow, the others come around to lift up and encourage and pray for. And when one of us has great blessing and joy, then we can all celebrate and rejoice together. We're to grow and have unity in the body. Three vital things that God gives: His Word, the Holy Spirit, and the body, the local body of believers. Now, these provisions being so abundant, of course, does not mean that we lack trials or difficulty or hardship. And even back in Psalm 23, we'll find out next week that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David's acknowledging the struggles and the challenges, which we know were abundant in David's life, 6+ years perhaps, or many years he ran from Saul, who's trying to literally kill him out of jealousy. And we know many other scriptures, Christ himself going to the cross, Paul having the thorn in the flesh, and others that state, yes, we will struggle and have hardship in the Christian life. But you know, another thing that Christ promises us as our shepherd is rest, that he will provide rest for us. Look at Matthew 11:27. These are wonderful verses, really verses of invitation to follow Christ, to believe in him. And certainly there are the other statements where he warns us that we must take up our cross and follow him, and that we might be hated by mother and father, and other great challenges in the Christian life. But the balance is the provision of care that he gives to us. And here we find the blessing, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And so the authority and the provision given as the Son. And then verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, it involves great struggle and pain and difficulty, but through Christ, through our wonderful shepherd, as we lean and depend on him, it will actually become easy, even light, if we would follow through in obedience to his commands, if we would lay all things at his feet, if we would trust in his promises and his care for us. Again, do you know the shepherd? Are these promises true for you? Well, there's one other phrase back in Psalm 23 that I think is really, really important as well and helpful. It says, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. And again, Philip Keller explains this by the situation known to shepherds as a cast or cast down sheep. And he describes it this way: a heavy, fat, or long fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch or relax. Suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further. Now it is quite impossible for it to regain its strength. And in this position, gases build up in the body, cutting off circulation to the legs, and often it is only a matter of a few hours before the sheep dies. The only one who can restore the sheep to health is the shepherd. Have you ever gotten down and really discouraged, even as a believer? Really discouraged in painful trials that can go on and on? Over time, we can all face these intense and overwhelming trials, perhaps stabbed in the back by a friend, unexpected loss of a job, even struck with a physical disease or sickness that may even last your whole lifetime. And even now we have this craziness of the virus, and now maybe round two or three, and all the terrible things going on in the world in these days. But God says that he can even restore our soul. And in the midst of times when we do despair, when we feel overwhelmed, when it seems that things in our life have been destroyed or drastically changed, here he says he restores our soul. We get into these dark and difficult times, and God says, I'm there. I'm a prayer away. I'm right here in the Word. One of the things God uses, again, not surprisingly, is the Word of God. And Psalm 119 is one of those chapters that highlights this repeatedly. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 25. And I think it was written by David. It doesn't say exactly, so it's a guess for sure. But it seems like David probably wrote this. And so if that's true, and we think of the many times he was running for his life and Saul got very close to killing him repeatedly, and he was in terrible despair over and over again, that's what we find in this psalm repeatedly mentioned and pointed to. Verse 25, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." Jump down to verse 37. "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness." Again, over and over, he's crying out for God to help him remember his word and to be revived, to be strengthened by the truth of his word, his promises. Jump down to verse 81. Verse 81, if you haven't read Psalm 119 recently, I'd encourage you to read it. It's such a powerful chapter, and of course, the Word of God is the main thrust. The power and blessing and joy and desire to learn and live out the Word of God is at the core of what David is writing here. Verse 81, "My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." Powerful statements about the struggle, the pain, the trial, the discouragement, feeling hopeless, like it's, God, when are you going to come through and will you hear and respond? But then remembering God's word and his faithfulness and being lifted up again. We all face these terrible trials. We all have our backs pinned up against the wall when things just are so hard and painful. But as I have done, and many of you have done so often, we cry out to God, and he's right there, isn't he? So often in those dark valleys, we feel and sense him the closest of any other times in life, that there he is, because we know we can't make it on our own. We can't deal with what's happening on our own. But God enables us. God strengthens us. God lifts us up again over and over in my ministry, and I'm sure in many of your lives you've experienced this. That he is our shepherd, that he cares for us, and that he even restores our soul here. He feeds us, cares for us, and then even restores us in those difficult times. Well, it leads us to our second point for today, and that is that God's plan is best. Back in Psalm 23, God's plan is best. It says, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." His name's sake. Part of what he does in love for us, in his oversight and care, is to lead us in the right path. Jump back to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1:25, again, actually 2:25. Peter said, "For you were continually straying like sheep. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Isaiah, this is a partial quote from Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." We're born as sinners. We're born as rebels. We don't love God. We don't seek God. We continue on a path of sin, and yet God in mercy brings us to himself, saves us, and then guides us in this path of righteousness. Boyce said this about sheep: "They are foolish creatures. In fact, they are probably the most stupid animals on earth. One aspect of their stupidity is seen in the fact that they so easily wander away. They can have a good shepherd who can have brought them to the best grazing lands near an abundant supply of water, and they still will still wander away to where the fields are barren and the water undrinkable. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling than do sheep." What a fitting picture of us in our sinfulness, isn't it? As I said, before salvation, the Bible's clear that we are sinners and rebels. In fact, Romans 3 speaks of the fact that there's no one who does good, not even one. There's no one who seeks for God, not even one. We go astray, as Isaiah and 1 Peter say. We live in this path of rebellion and sin. In fact, Ephesians 2 says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But the great news is that Jesus in love saves us. When he chooses and carries out that choice in our lives, he saves us. Ephesians 2, 4, but God made us alive in Christ. And so we know it's ultimately God who even brings us to salvation and then carries out his work of sanctification and growing us in Christ. And even as we walk with the Lord as believers, especially in those early years, how quickly we can be tempted and drawn back to sin, how much struggle we have in living out our obedience to him. And yet God is at work as our shepherd. He's caring for us, watching over us. God is the one guiding our path, ultimately guiding us in the path of righteousness. You know, so often we think of the decisions we make and we tend to take far more credit for the things that happen in our life than we should, whether it's career or mate or ministry or house or whatever. Stop and think about who's lining up the circumstances, who is ultimately bringing things into our lives to take us down one path or another. Who is shutting certain doors and opening other doors? Who made sure you ran into the person you would marry, either at work or at church or through family members or something like that? Who gave you the skills in a certain area and guided you to a degree or a job? Who used a parent, Sunday school teacher, or coworker to share the gospel with you? Who worked in your heart to convict and draw you to salvation? Who even brought you to this church ministry to grow in and be a part of? You know, I think of how I ended up at a Bible church. My dad had taken us to a number of different churches, and many some of us in the family were tired of changing churches. And I was in a Bible quizzing team for a number of years at the church we were at that I really liked. It was competitive, and I enjoyed it, learned a lot of Scripture. But my dad decided that he wanted us to go to this Bible church where they taught verse by verse. We'd never been to one before. My mom was not happy about it. I didn't want to switch, but my dad was determined, and we made the switch, and I can't be thankful enough, because getting under that approach to Scriptures was transforming. The depth of learning you gain from Scripture, right doctrine, and a desire to live it out just accelerates tremendously, and it did in my life. Again, that wasn't a choice that I made. That was a choice that God, through my father, had happen, even against what I wanted and my mom wanted. And yet it ultimately was a tremendous and wonderful decision that blessed us richly. We also know that God doesn't lead us in the wrong direction. He doesn't lead us into temptation, does he? James chapter 1 says, God cannot be tempted by evil, verse 13, nor does he tempt anyone. And in fact, from 1 Corinthians 10:13, we know that God promises never to give us more than we can handle. And hence we go back to Romans 8, and all things being used together for good to those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God is the one who is leading us down the path of righteousness. That is his desire and purpose, and that's what he is carrying out in our lives. Think about this. Why have you not fallen into sin to the point where you never repented of it? Why have you not continued to be led astray by false teachers, but instead at some point being saved and led to the truth? Why do you keep believing, obeying the truth year after year, trial after trial? Because God is your shepherd, your personal shepherd who is overseeing everything in your life and is guiding you down this path of righteousness. You think of Hebrews 11 and these faithful men and women who finished the race, who didn't abandon the faith, who even under trial and difficulty did not turn away. But they didn't do that on their own strength, did they? They did that through the strength of God and God shepherding and guiding them down that path. Ultimately, back in Psalm 23, he says he does this for his own name's sake, for his own glory. And he deserves all the glory, doesn't he? As we continue to grow and mature and follow him, he deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise. What a wonderful shepherd that we know God is. What a wonderful shepherd we've enjoyed and been blessed by if you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Christ today. But again, one of the most critical questions to ask is, are you a child of God? Have you admitted your sin? Have you asked Jesus for forgiveness and surrendered your life to him? It'll be the best decision you've ever made in your life. As we've seen, living the Christian life isn't a bed of roses. Yes, there's a lot of challenges and difficulty, but God will become your shepherd. God will guide and lead you. God will provide for you and watch over you. The question for us as believers then, if you're a child of God, is are you rejoicing in this shepherd? Are you having rest and peace with the knowledge of who God is and his love and care for you? Again, we live in unprecedented times in many ways. All the chaos, all the sin and wickedness and the consequences of that are abounding. And society in many ways is literally collapsing. It's easy for us as believers to be caught up in the fear and the worry and feeling overwhelmed and just seeing this dark future. And yes, those things are real and things look grim. But if we are children of God, if God is our shepherd, if Psalm 23 is true, and we remember and think and focus on that, then it enables us to continue steady through the storms, through whatever lies ahead, and know that this all-powerful, eternal God, this sovereign God is at work even through all those things. And he will continue to provide for us physically and spiritually. He'll continue to work in us to lead us along the path of righteousness. And we can live each day, wake up each morning knowing that all things do work together for good. All things. Because we're his child, because we know him, because he's accomplishing his work in us. What an incredible truth. But we must believe it and we must remember it in order for it to give us that peace and that joy that God wants it to bring to us on a daily basis, regardless of the things we're going through. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these truths. Thank you for Psalm 23. 3,000 years ago, David penned this psalm as a shepherd of both sheep and men. But he penned this letter for us, this brief few verses to encourage us, to strengthen us. He had been through so much and yet found this to be true over and over in his life. We have so many of the psalms that he wrote, other psalms testifying to this. Years of running from Saul, knowing Saul was literally trying to kill him. Consequences from his own sin that battered against he and the kingdom and his family for years as well, and yet continually knowing that God was his shepherd, that God was caring for him day by day, week by week. Lord, we know this truth. Many of us memorized this chapter. And yet, Lord, we can sometimes forget, lose sight, lose focus on this reality and truth. Lord, your intent is that we'd remember it and our lives would be affected drastically by it, that we would have peace and joy in the midst of trial, that we would not be like the world around us, running about, overwhelmed and fearful, upset and angry, frustrated, afraid of every day. Lord, I pray that we would remember these truths, that we would hold them deep and close in our hearts, and whatever tomorrow brings, whatever trial each one of us may be facing today or what we know is coming at us in the week to come, may we continually remember Psalm 23 and Romans 8 and others of these passages. May we rest and have peace. May we not be afraid or troubled, but have peace and rest in you. May we trust your wisdom. May we trust your path. May we be tools in your hands to bring glory and honor to your name and to lead others to salvation. May these verses be held near and dear to our hearts day after day after day. We thank you for your love and care for us. We thank you for these promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.